We'll take this opportunity this evening to continue a study that we started and went through a couple of lessons on a month ago. Back in early December, we started looking at the Philistines. I guess it was in late November. It carried into the first couple of weeks of December. But it's been a while because Brother Johnson was here, and we were blessed with his presence, and he brought us some of the Sunday night lessons recently, so we put that on pause for a bit. But we were studying about the Philistines and the history of that nation as an enemy of Israel. We looked at its the foundation of that nation, its beginnings, and the earliest mention of the Philistine people in the book of Genesis, the early contacts that were there with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and conflict that also took place during their time, particularly over the issue of water and the wells that were dug in that region. But that was a land that was in which the patriarchs sojourned during those days, and the Lord promised to give all of that land to them, to their descendants one day. That was part of the great promises that God made, and he included in that the territory that was then occupied by the Philistines, that they would be among those nations to be driven out, destroyed by the children of Israel. Well, then we continued with that study and saw the Philistine oppression during the time of the Judges, and especially that 40-year period that included the judgeships of Samson and Samuel the prophet and judge of Israel. Samson was raised up by God to begin to give Israel deliverance from the Philistines. That was unique because it was, well, first of all, there was an oppression by the Ammonites on the west side of the Jordan River, and Jephthah was raised up by the Lord to deliver the people of Israel on that side. So it was a unique time where there were oppressors, separate oppressors for God's people on either side of the river. The ones on the east side, in that case, I think I said west a minute ago, but the ones on the east side of Jordan were delivered by Jephthah, by the Lord through Jephthah, prior to their brethren who were oppressed by the Philistines. They had repented first. It took a long time for the remainder of the Israelites to come to repentance. They had not yet, when Samson began to give deliverance. God used that situation to try to encourage their repentance, which did not finally take place until 1 Samuel chapter 7 under Samuel, the prophet and judge. And we looked at the scriptures there when God then delivered Israel from the Philistines and gave them a great deliverance and blessing at that time. Then Israel demanded to have a king right after. After all of that oppression, after all that they had been through, that God delivered them from and his great blessings, and that's what they did. They turned around right then and demanded to, in very short order, demanded to have a king like all the nations around them, which included the Philistines. So Saul was raised up to be the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. As we saw there, the Lord had determined that he would save his people from the hand of the Philistines. He had said that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. So that was part of the work that that King Saul would do. So even though they had been delivered from the Philistines' oppression, the Philistines had not gone away. They were going to continue to be a thorn to the Israelites, which was exactly what God had said back in the book of Judges in the first part of chapters 2 and 3 of that book that we also looked at. They had not utterly destroyed them when they went into the land of Canaan like they were instructed to do. And so then God punished them by having them to be there to be a thorn and to cause them trouble and also to be a source of temptation for the years to come through their history. And we saw that coming to pass during the reign of Saul, King Saul also, which is where we want to continue tonight. When Saul was anointed king of Israel by the prophet Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10, when that happened, then he gave Saul instructions, some of which were to be followed immediately, that he did, that carries down through verse 7 of 1 Samuel 10. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, there were some instructions given by Samuel the prophet to Saul that would pertain to a time that would come in the future. It'd be a couple of years into the future. He said in 1 Samuel 10, 8, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, all the other instructions that Saul was given up to that point that he was to immediately follow, he did. And that the rest of 1 Samuel chapter 10 tells about that. But what he mentioned there in verse 8 did not come to pass until we get to 1 Samuel 13. And the circumstances where Saul, the king of Israel, would be waiting for Samuel in Gilgal, where he was designated to wait for 7 days until Samuel came to do what? Of course, Samuel was a Levite, but he was to be the one to offer the sacrifices of the peace offerings there and then show him what he would do, to give him the instructions from the Lord to what he would do in what situation. It was going to involve the Philistines and a battle against them there. But before we go further with that and look at what happened in 1 Samuel 13 that involved those instructions he was given, which we'll see that he did not follow and trespassed against the Lord in that. But before we go further with that, let's remind ourselves of the promises that God gave to the children of Israel. Now, when we read these promises, and these are promises, and we're not going to read all the promises God gave to Israel, of course, right now, but particularly in the realm of or the subject of the promises he gave for deliverance from their enemies, which included the Philistines. God promised them on numerous occasions that if they kept his word, if they kept his commandments, he would deliver them from their enemies, and he told them not to be afraid of them. Now, with that promise, what reason would the Israelites ever have to be afraid of the Philistines or anybody else? None. Their only concern should have been to meet the condition God gave for them to be granted that deliverance from their enemies by him, and that would be to keep his commandments. Now, of course, it's important that we see the principle with that, because it's the same God that we're serving who's promised us all those spiritual blessings, and God is with us to deliver us from temptation, to deliver us and give us a way of escape so that we don't fall to our enemy, which of course is the devil. And as God was able to deliver his people then, that was a shadow of the spiritual war that we're in today as followers of Christ. We need to remember, as we look back and see what happened, and we'll see how Saul and the children of Israel didn't have their faith in God, and we might be very quick to tisk about them and their lack of faith, which they lacked in faith. But what about us? Are we doing the same thing? Are we not trusting in the Lord and seeking him with all of our heart now and finding his way of escape, putting on his old armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil? We need to see the good examples and also learn from the bad ones in this, which is the reason we're studying this. But let's look at these promises of God that he gave to the people of Israel for deliverance from their enemies. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 22, Exodus 23:22, he says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Now, what a promise. God said, I will be an enemy to your enemy if you will keep my word. And then just to skip down to verse 27 and read from there to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Exodus 23, 27 to 33 says, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. But I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now that promise of God, did it include the Philistines? He names them there. That promise was to apply to them also. But all that we see that God promised them and warned them about, did they take heed to that and did they believe and obey him? Well, we know they didn't like they should. We do have some very good exceptions to that, of course, that we need to learn from and follow as their faith, especially as we'll see Saul's son, Jonathan, David, Joshua and Caleb before them. But there were not many that had that faith in God that he encouraged them to have. And Saul is one of those that did not. Well, let's turn to Leviticus, to chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26, and look at verses 3, first of all, Leviticus 26, 3. He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and then there's a set of, this is very similar to Deuteronomy 28, which is a passage we want to go to in just a minute, Lord willing, but we'll see a similarity there. He starts off with, if you will keep my commandments, here are all these blessings I will give you. And then he's going to turn from there and show them what will happen if they don't obey him. So Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are very close and parallel to one another with those promises of blessings and cursings to the children of Israel, depending upon whether or not they obeyed or disobeyed the Lord's commandments. But if they obeyed him, we see among these promises of blessing to them in Leviticus chapter 26. Reading verses 7 and 8, he said, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, what a promise he's giving them there. With that promise, should they be afraid of the numbers of any of their enemies? I mean, to be told that five of you will chase 100 of them, 100 of you will put to flight 1,000 of them. I mean, that's an extraordinary promise the Lord's giving them there. That's based upon whether they will keep his commandments or not. That's all they had to do, was believe in him and obey him, and that God would fulfill that promise. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, if we can turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 25. He says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And we remember back in the book of Exodus in chapter 23 that we just read, when he mentioned those same boundaries, that uttermost sea, the Mediterranean sea coast that he mentions there in Exodus 23. He specifically mentioned the Philistines because that's where they dwelt. He's mentioning that same region, even though he doesn't call the Philistines by name right there. We can see that he's including that here in this promise again. But he says in verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. What a promise that the Lord gave to his people. And then we have chapter 20, Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. He says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest more than that, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what about their numbers or their size or any other aspect of what they had, or their chariots, horses, and any of the weapons they may have had? What does the Lord say? Should they have been concerned about that at all? Did it matter how many there were? Did it matter whether they were giants or not? Did it matter how many chariots they or horses they had? Any of that? None of that mattered. And he told them, do not be afraid of them. That was his commandment there. Verse 2, he says, and it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Should they have been afraid at any time? They should not have been afraid at any moment in time. They should have had the fear of the Lord and kept his commandments. That's all they needed to be concerned about. The Lord tells us if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he's going to provide all the things we need physically. He's going to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do we need to be worried about or afraid of? We have the same God that's on our side. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we mentioned a moment ago that we wanted to go to, let's go there now. And verses 1 and 2, this is so close to what we just read in Leviticus 26 a moment ago. But Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. So he said, 5 of you will chase 100, or 100 of you will chase 1,000 of them. And he says, if they come against you one way, they're going to flee 7 ways. There are a lot of numbers that he gave them in this promise of deliverance from their enemies and how they would prevail against them. And with it, of course, was that commandment not to be afraid. If they were afraid of their enemies, then did they really believe that promise? They really didn't believe that promise, much like we're told in James chapter 1. When the Lord promises to give us wisdom, if we lack it, when we ask him of it, and we ask in with doubt, wavering, are we going to receive anything of the Lord if we're doubting what he's promised? And the children of Israel doubted. Let's turn now to 1 Samuel 13, remembering those instructions that the prophet Samuel gave to Saul when he anointed him to be king of Israel. Well, here we get to 1 Samuel 13. It says in verse 1 and that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so that gives us the time frame, and then it tells who he had, whom he had chosen to be the leaders in his army. And Jonathan being one of them. And in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Well, there was Jonathan, and so he smote a garrison of the Philistines there. He'll do the same thing in chapter 14 with just his armor bearer. Did he believe that promise that 5 could chase 100? Well, in that case, it was just 2, and he chased quite a few and led to a great victory over the entire army of the Philistines on that day. Jonathan believed the Lord. He believed his promise, and he loved the Lord. He kept his commandments, and he fully believed the Lord's promises, just like Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the spies were afraid of their enemies in Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were not, because they had God's promise. Well, Jonathan wasn't afraid. David wasn't afraid because they believed the Lord and they obeyed him. But here, after Jonathan smites a garrison of the Philistines, the Philistines are going to come against them in mass. Well, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, if they believed and trusted the Lord's promises, the Lord's just bringing more of their enemies before them to destroy. So that should not have been bad news to them with the promises they had from God. So what Jonathan was that, well, should they have been upset with Jonathan? Now look what you've caused. You go smite a garrison of them. Now we got their whole nation and army coming against us. No. Jonathan believed the Lord, and if all the rest of them did, they could do to the entire army what Jonathan did to that garrison. So here the Lord was going to present them an opportunity for a great blessing. But then in verse 4 it says, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also has had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven." Now, what did we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4? What about the numbers of their soldiers, or how many chariots or horsemen they had? What did God say? Don't be afraid of them. Well, here they come. Here they come in abundance. Great numbers of them. Lots of chariots and horses. What was the command from God? Don't be afraid of them. I'm going to defeat them. Do they believe that? Verse 6. "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." God said, don't be afraid, don't tremble. Here they are running, fleeing, hiding. This is shameful what they're doing here in their lack of faith in their God. And so verse 8 says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Now that was 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, when he appointed that time to wait 7 days in Gilgal. He says, "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him." Did he wait long enough? He didn't wait long enough. Now, well, he was told to wait 7 days. He waited 7 days, and Samuel came that day. He didn't wait long enough on that seventh day. But where did he have authority from God as a Benjamite to be making this offering that he made? He had no authority from God to do that. Was that an excuse that Samuel may have been a little bit late on that day, at least by his reckoning? There was no excuse or justification for that. He was trying to keep the army together with him. If they were not going to have faith in God and they weren't going to stay there, and if Saul were left alone just with his son Jonathan, how many faithful men of Israel would it have taken for God to have blessed them and defeated their enemies that day? They didn't need any of those numbers. Saul needed to obey the Lord. That was the condition for God's deliverance and salvation. So he went out there to greet Samuel, the prophet and judge. Verse 11, "And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, how many excuses did he wrap up in there? Let's see, there's at least number one, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. I had to do this because they were leaving, to prevent any more from going. So he's blaming the people and their lack of faith, number one. "And you were late," number two, is what he says. He's blaming Samuel for that. "You came not within the days appointed. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." So it's the people's fault, Samuel's fault, and the Philistines' fault. And then he said, they were drawing near. I hadn't made supplication to the Lord. I had to do that. And since all these others were doing all these wrong things, including you, then I forced myself and made that sacrifice. Well, that's the heart of Saul. And so in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then Samuel arose, and he departed. And so he numbered his people, including Jonathan, his son, and that's what happened there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now we'll see Jonathan goes in chapter 14, and the Lord's going to bless his faith. He's not afraid, and he is one that loves the Lord and keeps his commandments. But this was the beginning of Saul's rejection. God told him right there, made the promise, your kingdom is not going to continue. So he was going to be a one-man dynasty, if there is such a thing. He would be the only ruler of the house of Saul, and there was not going to be another. We know that God had ultimately determined that the scepter was not going to depart, that would be in Judah, of the tribe of Judah in Israel. So ultimately, he was going to make Judah to be the royal tribe. But could he have made the house of Saul last for one more generation or however long? He could have. But because of this, he said, that's it. It's not going to continue after you. And then when we get to chapter 15... God wasn't going to let it continue to the any more of Saul's days. He says, this day I've rejected you. So Saul didn't learn, sadly, and he continued to do his own will and not trust the Lord. But we see the fear in the hearts of all these people. We'll see that over and over again. But we'll see Jonathan here in chapter 14. Later, David in chapter 17, when again Saul and all the people are cowering in fear on that mountain when Goliath is down there with the Philistines and their armies, they don't believe the Lord, and they're afraid of their enemies. And it's sad to read that among God's people. But with all of that, we have lessons there. We have the good examples to follow, like Jonathan and David and the others that we've read before that did believe God and trust him and kept his commandments. We also have Saul and so many others that did not. We need to be ones that have faith in our God today that will serve him with all of our hearts, believing in his promises. And we need to go forth, and as we're in a great fight, battle that we're in spiritually, against the devil and wickedness in high places. We don't have a weak enemy that's against us, but God is mightier than the devil is, and he's on our side still, and we need to be trusting in him and following him and keeping his commandments and not be afraid of any of our enemy or of anything. We need to trust the Lord. This is extend the Lord's invitation. Who's got the closing song? Peter. So we'll take this opportunity now as Brother Peter's picking out the closing song. You want to let me know when you've got that? Okay. So this is to extend the Lord's invitation for anyone that's here tonight that needs to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or anyone that's a member of the Lord's body that needs to return to him if you've gone astray from him. We're encouraging you to come forward at this time. Song number 376.